Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Matthew with First in the Kingdom. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been approached by James and John. And we read in Matthew 20, in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." Verse 21, "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.'" So when this woman with her two sons came to him, he asked her, "What do you wish?" The word "wish" there is thelo, T-H-E-L-O. And it's the word for will, meaning what do you will or what do you desire. Now there are two words for the will of God. And a lot of people talk about the will of God, God's will. Well, the fact is there are two words for God's will. There is God's thelo will, his wish, his desire. And we read things in the Bible like, "It is the desire of God, your sanctification, that his children would abstain from sexual immorality." Read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the will of God. Well, God doesn't always get what he wants, because his people don't always abstain from sexual immorality. However, there's a second word, boulomai, B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I, that speaks of God's plan, God's will, in the sense of he sat down and planned out for something to happen. And when God has a boulomai will, a will in the sense of his plan, his purpose as he has it worked out to take place, why, that always comes to pass. And if God would boulomai will, that is, people would abstain from sexual immorality, why, it would happen. Now, it's not going to happen today because it would require God to do something besides acting in grace. And God has tied himself down to acting in grace today. And he would have to mete out some judgment and so forth in order to keep his people from sexual immorality. But God has these two types of will, his desire, thelo, and his settled plan, boulomai. Now, in this case, of course, it was not God's will, but their will that he was asking. What do you want? What do you desire? Now, James and John's mother answered and said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine," and grant there is literally say, as in say it will be so. Or Bullinger says that it means to bid. Bid that this be the case. Well, say what? "That these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Now, this wasn't just about the place of their chairs. She wasn't just saying, when somebody sets a chair for you in the kingdom, why, make sure one of my sons has the chair on the right and the other on the left. Well, no. No, this is about positions. See, the one on his right in his kingdom would be, we could call him his prime minister. And the one on the left, we could say, would be the second minister. Now, the interesting thing here is, of course, we see James and John often along with Peter. Peter, James, and John, the Lord's most privileged disciples. And yet by saying this, what are they doing but seeking to elbow out Peter and make sure they get the superior position over him? Well, that was nice of them to do, wasn't it? Now, they tried to hide, as we said last time, the self-serving nature of their request by having their mother make it for them. "Hey, Mom, will you ask this for us?" Well, of course, the self-serving nature of what they wanted wasn't really hidden by that shallow method. And notice that they have increased in greed from the earlier argument of the 12 we had as to which of the 12 will be the greatest. Because now they are asking to actually be the first and second in his kingdom. So now they would elbow aside not just the rest of the 12, but all other contenders for the position as well, all the Old Testament saints, David, Moses, Samuel, Joseph, I mean, any Old Testament saint, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would elbow them all aside and make sure that they got the highest positions in the kingdom. Now, I don't know that they were actually thinking about that. Human beings have a strange tendency to forget about resurrection and to think like the people of the past are never going to come back, in spite of the fact that that is the Bible's clear testimony. But see, they really were trying to elbow all these aside. All the Old Testament saints, they were trying to say, we want to be superior to all of them. Now, there is no word for hand in the Greek. One sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand. The request was to sit one on the right and the other on the left, and these were two positions of authority, not two physical locations. And the right and the left was just symbolic for the authorities they held, and not that where they sat actually was important. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, I can't help but notice how gracious the Lord's answer to them was, because he very well could have torn into these men, said, what kind of a selfish request is this? You selfish, self-serving jerks. I might have been tempted to say something like that. But no, he doesn't say that. He just very kindly and graciously points out to them some facts that they had not considered. First of all, he says that they didn't know what they were asking. See, the requirements to be in one of these exalted positions were far stiffer than they imagined. He asked, are you able? And that's dunaste, from dunamis. Do you have the inherent power to do this? To do what? To drink the cup that I am about to drink. Now, to drink means to participate in it. To drink from a cup is, of course, participating in that cup and what's in it. Now, what cup was he about to drink? Well, he was about to drink the cup of sufferings and martyrdom and death. So what he's really asking them is, can you participate in the sufferings I'm about to go through? Can you suffer and go through a martyr's death like I'm about to do? See, this is the sort of thing that those who are exalted to these exalted positions must be willing to do, is to suffer and die for their Lord if need be. And he says, are you ready to do that? Do you realize this is a requirement? Then, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, this and be baptized phrase is omitted by the modern texts. Although one of my favorite references, Bullinger, while he goes through the modern text, doesn't mention this textual difference. And so apparently this is something that doesn't go back to the early critical texts, but it's something they've added in more recent days. Well, there is no question about it, but that this phrase does occur in the parallel passage in Mark 10 and verse 38. And so it is a legitimate phrase, and I believe critical texts know that it should probably be here. Now, to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, well, a while back, I took us through baptism, and I explained that the most important meaning of baptism, because, of course, baptize is a Greek word, baptizo, we haven't really translated, haven't really given it any English meaning. Well, its most important meaning is about identification. He was about to be identified with death through the death on the cross, and were they able to be identified with him? Now, baptizo, as we talked about when we studied through it, it can also mean to overwhelm. And the Lord was indeed about to get overwhelmed with suffering to death. And we could think of this as a sailor out at sea who in a storm has just been swept overboard. And as he swims desperately to the surface and he looks, there is his ship, his place of safety, moving away from him in the storm. And this storm is wild and the wind is strong, and he knows that there is no way that that ship can turn around and come back and get him. That the ship is never going to be nearer to him than it is right now, and it's moving away, and his safety is gone, and he knows that's the end of him. And though he may struggle for a few minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, why, eventually he's going to drown. And these waves that are washing around him are going to wash over his head, and he's stranded at sea. He's going to die. Well, that is one meaning of the Greek word bapto, to overwhelm. So can you be overwhelmed with the overwhelming I'm overwhelmed with, or identified with the identification I'm identified with? They said to him, oh, we are able. Of course, I think they had no clue what he meant, or what it would actually cost them to carry through on what they just confidently said they could do. Oh, we can handle it. We can do anything it takes to be your first and second minister. We can do it. Like he said, like he tried to kindly point out to them, having no idea what they were saying. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So they say they can, and so he says, you will indeed drink my cup. Well, since the cup stood for the sufferings that he would experience, to the extent of martyrdom, dying, he meant that they would experience the same thing. That James and John would be martyred as he was. Now, we know that James was martyred. And we read about that in Acts chapter 12, that he was put to death with a sword by wicked King Herod. And yet, John, we don't read about his death in the scriptures. And traditionally, it's believed by many that John, in the later years of his life, moved to Ephesus and was the John of Ephesus, who'd grow on saying things like, little children love one another. And he died in his bed in about 103 AD. And yet, as I've told you before, I believe the stories of that John of Ephesus sound like a false apostle and not like the true John really would have acted at all. And if that John really claimed to be the Apostle John, and I don't know, his followers sure claimed it, I don't know if he did or not. If he did, I believe he was a false apostle. And he was not the true John, the apostle. Now, there is another tradition that says that John was boiled in oil and martyred that way. Well, that is a very inventive story of his death. I don't know how likely it is that it is true or how likely that the Romans would do something like that, boil someone in oil. But I think far more likely is that we know a couple years after Paul was tried before Porcius Festus, the new governor of Judea, and sent to Rome, why some years later, Porcius Festus died. And he died suddenly. He had been in good health. No one was expecting it. And so Rome had to scramble. They were not prepared for this at all. And they had to choose a new governor and send that new governor to Judea. Well, in the meantime, the religious leaders found that there was no Roman governor there, and deciding they could do what they want, they went hog wild and arrested a bunch of the leaders of the followers of Jesus Christ and put them to death all at once. And I think that included as many of the 12 as they could get their hands on. And probably this included John in the early 60s AD, soon after writing his Gospel of John, which I think he wrote about 61 or 62. So I think John was probably stoned to death by the religious leaders, and that was his likely death. But however he died, I know he didn't die in his bed in Ephesus, because the Lord said he would drink his cup of sufferings and death, and be baptized, be overwhelmed with the overwhelming he was overwhelmed with. But, he says, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared of my Father. And notice, his words seem to indicate that these positions were already chosen out. He's saying, I can't give you these positions because my Father has always already chosen others for these positions. Now, who will be the Lord's first minister and second minister in his kingdom? Well, I would suspect that his first minister will be David. ancient King David of the book of Samuel and First Chronicles. And he will be, as we read in the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, raised from the dead and sitting on his own throne on earth. Remember, God gives Jesus Christ the throne of his father David, but that doesn't mean he has to sit on it. He gave it to David the first time, and I believe he'll give it to the resurrected David the second time. And he will be a prince on earth, while Jesus Christ will sit as king of Israel on the throne in heaven. Ezekiel 34:24. Ezekiel 34:24 says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So David will be the prince while the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, sits as God. So I believe that David will be the prime minister in the kingdom. Now, who will be the second minister? Well, I don't think there's any clear statement in Scripture, so I can't say. I mean, there's so many candidates. Abraham, the first patriarch of the nation, could he be the second minister? Joseph, the most honorable of all the 12, could he be? Moses, the great lawgiver? Samuel, the great prophet? One of the other great prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? One of the great kings like David's son Solomon? Or Hezekiah, the great king, or Josiah? Who knows? But the fact is, God knows, and it's not going to be James and John. Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Well, apparently, someone overheard the conversation the Lord had with the two brothers and their mother. And the person who overheard it reported it back to the 10, the rest of the 12 other than James and John. And this caused great displeasure or indignation on the part of the other disciples. We can just imagine. How dare you try to elbow us out? Now, four people or groups of people are moved to the same Greek word, displeasure, indignation, in the New Testament. One is the disciples. We're moved to this here, who have the same displeasure when the woman anointed the Lord in Matthew 26:8 and Mark 14 and verse 4. Second is the chief priests and scribes, who are indignant or displeased when the people at the triumphal entry cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David," to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is moved to displeasure or indignation when the disciples tried to keep the little children from coming to him in Mark 10 and verse 14. And finally, the ruler of the synagogue is moved into indignation in Luke 13 and verse 14 when the Lord was healing on the Sabbath day. So all these people are moved to displeasure or indignation, and here it is, the 10, who are greatly displeased with these two brothers. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" So he does not want this to cause a rift in the 12. So he calls them all to himself, and he compares them to the archons, is the word in Greek, the rulers of the nations, the chief, the arch people in the nations. He says, "You know that those top rulers of the nations, they lord it over each other." That's kata kuria uo, related to kurios, meaning lord or master. And Bojic claims that the kata before kata kuria uo, in this verb, it implies a bad sense, to oppress them, to oppress their people. And this is the way of the world when you're in charge, to keep others down, and to grind their faces in the dirt, and to prove your superiority. But the fact is, this is not just the way of the world, this is the way of Satan, after which our world is patterned. And it is not the way of God. And our world often runs Satan's way, which is why the world is so messed up. But this is not the way God looks at greatness or rulership. And look at God's rulers. He doesn't look at them as exercising this great authority over others and lording it over them. Now, exercise authority over here is katexousiadzo, related to exousia, meaning delegated authority. those who execute delegated authority over them, in other words. These are called great. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So he says, this is not the way you are to act, but whoever desires to be great among you, and that is thelo. That word that means the will in the sense of the desire or wish. Whoever desires or wishes to be great among you. Do you desire or wish to be great? Well, then act as the servant of all. And that's the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. And it means one who serves. And we know that the Lord didn't just say this, if you want to be great, serve others. He modeled it as well. Look how he served his disciples. In the washing of their feet at dinner, and even down to dying for them on the cross. And look, too, at the behavior of God's most honored servants down through the ages. Men like Moses. How did Moses rule over the people of Israel? By serving them, by being humble among them. Or Elijah, the great prophet. Or David, a great king of Israel, and yet he served the people like their shepherd. Yes, God's method of ruling is that the ruler serves the people and not lords it over them. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, first here is the Greek word protos. And it does mean first. But first, in Greek, is often with the idea of the chief or the leader. And sometimes it uses the phrase first priests that we have translated chief priests. Now, not always. Sometimes it's the archpriests. But sometimes it's the first priests. And first is in the sense of the leaders. And this is the sense, I believe, in which Paul says he is the chief of sinners. He's not saying, as the NIV, I believe, improperly translates it, that he is the worst of sinners, because that's not what protos means. No, he means he is the first or the chief over sinners, made such by God. And we see of all the apostles in the Acts period, Paul had the greatest authority. And even the Acts period, after the Acts period, he was the one who was writing so many books of Scripture. He had great authority from God. So he says, he who wants to be first among you, let him be your slave. And slave is correct, doulos, slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, be served and serve here are both related to diakonos. Life is the Greek word psuche, meaning soul. The Lord gave his soul as a ransom for many. And in this case, soul means himself, as the soul is often put for the whole person. And often our idea of soul is messed up by the Platonic idea of the soul and not by the Scripture one. But in the Scripture, soul often just means you. He gave himself as a ransom. Now, ransom is often used as the price paid for freeing slaves. And the Lord did indeed give his soul as the ransom price to free many from the curse of their sins. So in this portion, we see that James and John wanted to elbow out not only the other disciples, but whether they knew it or not, all saints through the ages, in order to get the top positions in the kingdom. Yet the Lord explained to them that these positions are taken. And he explained to all the 12 that it's better to serve than to lord it over others. Do we believe this? Are we the kind of people who seek greatness by serving? Well, let's learn this reality from God and serve.
Men wanting to be exalted who had positions of authority from God in the New Testament are taught to be servants. Yes, even slaves. How much more is it true of us today, those with no position of authority over others, to take this attitude of servant and to act it out? Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on First in the Kingdom. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Matthew with the blind men of Jericho. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we always appreciate your financial support, you will never be solicited for funds in any way when you write to us, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.